printed this week. I really encourage you to have some fun and look at it. I think it's Thursday, The Wizard of Id. Those of you that know who he is, the little king, one of the greatest lines the writer put in dealing with this week. He said, "We finally found somebody who would die for you." And it was very effective. Now on the first day, John chapter 20, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene. Now, remember, in Jewish time, the first day of the week will start Saturday evening at 6 o'clock. So this is the following morning of that first day. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone. I just want to read the scripture. Sometimes it's difficult to read and not make some kind of remark, but every time you see the word dark, you think immediately of the spiritual warfare. The time of darkness is always the time of the war. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. The resurrection occurred sometime from Saturday evening, our calculation, Saturday evening at 6 p.m. to somewhere into early in the next morning. Verse 2, and so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Very distraught. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two men were running together. All right, you can just imagine these two guys, this fisherman and John, running down the road, running to the tomb. And they were, in verse 4, they were running together, and the other disciple, that's John, ran faster than Peter. So Peter is big fisherman, big feet, he's a little slower, and John a little swifter. And John came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in. He got to the tomb, and he did not enter. He just stooped and looked into the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Verse 6, Simon Peter, therefore, also came. In other words, Peter finally arrived at the tomb, following him, and entered the tomb. Peter just charged right on in. John just sort of stopped and wanted to look things over. Peter's the kind of guy that just runs right on in and takes care of whatever's in there when he gets there. So he ran right on into the tomb. And Peter beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been taken on his head. Now that's the veil. If you can understand what's going on spiritually, that's the veil. Not lying with the linen wrappings. The veil is put away and separated now forever, but rolled up in a place all by itself. So the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, he wants to make sure you know he was there first, though, first came to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and believed. Now, what did he believe? He is certainly already saved. We've established that. The Christian life is a life of constant faith issues, walking by faith. Here is the belief in the resurrection of his Savior. Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, but now having the power of the Holy Spirit, they will. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. She still hasn't grasped the significance of the resurrection. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting on the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Every relationship with Jesus Christ is significantly different after the resurrection. It's a wonderful study, enriching study of Scripture before the crucifixion, resurrection, relationships with Jesus Christ, and after the resurrection. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, in Hebrew, Rabbi, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, by the way, Christ spoke mostly Aramaic and Hebrew. Jesus said to her, Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Remember that Christ is the way to God the Father. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. When, therefore, it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. However, we have two different words for sending, but we'll look at that later sometime. Verse 22. And when Jesus Christ had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, at the Christmas time, we had a wonderful little pageant by our young people, our children, and I thoroughly enjoyed that. And they have not put together quite an elaborate show, but they have been working on a couple of songs, and so in a moment, I would like for them to come down the front and sing for us the songs that they have been working on. But first of all, let's have a word of prayer after the reading of the scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the foundation of our hope of the eternal resurrection from the dead, but it is also our hope day in and day out of the resurrection from sin that we receive. The replay, the pattern of the resurrection is replayed so often in our lives, and we have such confidence of the restoration to the power of the Spirit because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We praise you for this morning. We praise you for the significance of it. The beginning Heavenly Father of life and the power of the Spirit that raised him from the dead. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to have our children. Going to look at some scripture that you may not be aware of or familiar with, and may strike you a little unconventional for Easter morning. But let's start off, if you will, first of all, open your scriptures to the last chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13. We'll start there this morning, 2 Corinthians 13. (Clears throat) Now, there are so many things that are involved with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in order for us to see these things and understand the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is imperative that we be in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Many people study Scripture, multitudes, and never see the truth of all that is going on. The only way that we can do this is not by intensely studying Scripture, but simply by allowing His Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. So let's spend a few moments to evaluate, test ourselves, to see if we are trusting His Spirit for the teaching of Scripture. See, most people have the idea, and even a lot of Christians have the idea, that what the issue is, that here I am, and here is God, and I want to get to God, therefore I go through His Word. I go through the Bible. And if I will study the Bible, I will come to an understanding and a relationship with God. People, that's one of the great problems of the church today. That simply is wrong. Not only is it wrong, it is impossible. Because it is impossible for man to understand the things of God. So what has to happen? God has to come between us and His Word. So here is really what is going on. Here is God, and here I am, and here is the Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. And what has to happen? God has to come between us and the Scriptures. So God has sent His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. As 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes this very clear, that here is the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and we are to trust the Holy Spirit to reveal or illuminate for us the Scriptures that will then eventually, in the illuminating of them and the revealing of what's going on in them, bring us to this relationship with God. So what's this prayer time about? To just spend a moment in prayer, to test ourselves, to see if we are in a relationship with God the Holy Spirit by faith, trusting Him to cause us and to open our eyes that we might see what God is doing. Let us pray. Pray now, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes we might see. That it will not be me speaking this morning, Father, but it will be Your Spirit speaking through me. That Your Spirit, Heavenly Father, will open the eyes of those who will see by faith. The ears that will hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Allow us, Heavenly Father, to go into this great phenomenon of the resurrection, but Father, see its significance in our daily life. Father, we pray that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to close our eyes that we do not see. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What we're going to look at in one lesson this morning is dealing with the crucifixion and the resurrection. A few things I'll say repeatedly because I want you to get them implanted into your soul, and that is one, that Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness. He was crucified in weakness. He looked very weak on the cross. He was resurrected in power. And this establishes a pattern for our lives. And this is really my Easter, an Easter message for all of us this morning. Is that the same love that put Jesus Christ on the cross, the same love that brought about that weakness, the appearance of weakness, to die on the cross, that same love that put Him on the cross is inside of every one of you if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And secondly, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power that raised Him from the dead is also inside of you. I want you to think about this, because this means we can do all of the dramatic sermons and study of Scripture, the magnitude of love that put Christ on the cross, the magnitude of power that raised him from the dead is in your home. It's where you work, wherever your social life is, and in the assembly where you go. Wherever you go, potentially inside of you, if you have accepted Christ as Savior, potentially inside of you is the very same magnitude of love that put him on the cross. And potentially inside of you is the same magnitude of power that raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross out of weakness. And that's what he looked like on the cross. That's what spiritual love will often cause you to look like. This is why spiritual love, I call it spiritual love because it is from the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and it is for the new spiritual creature only. And only then, when he is in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That spiritual love will often make you look weak, people. Not strong. Christians like to talk about their spiritual gift. That puts them at the front. Look what I do. Christians like to talk about their service. Look at all that I'm doing for God. Christians like to talk about their moral righteousness. Look how much nicer and moral I am than anyone else and than others. I would never do the sin that others do. Makes you look good. Christians like to talk about how much they know about the Bible, their knowledge of doctrine. Look how much I know. Let me tell you, let's talk about the Bible because that makes me look good. I want to tell you something, people. To love as Christ loves, you may not look so good. You may find yourself on the floor washing other people's feet. You may find yourself on the cross. Love isn't always going to make you look good. In fact, most of the time, you'll look very weak, as Christ did on the cross. You'll look foolish, as Christ did on the cross, when you love as he loved. But the same love that he had is potentially inside of every believer by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And the same power that raised him from the dead is potentially lies inside of every believer, dwells inside of every believer by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now what we're going to take a look at, a brief look at the crucifixion. What happened on the cross? Jesus Christ had the upper room with his disciples. We're studying that in John 14. Kind of we're studying it. And then that night, they left the upper room, the great prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a powerful prayer, which maybe God did answer. And then came the betrayal by a kiss, the arrest, six trials that were, not one of those trials were legal, not one of those trials were right, didn't matter. And then somewhere around 9 o'clock in the morning, he was crucified, put on the cross. Somewhere around noon, 3 hours of hanging there, a darkness shrouded the cross. We're going to talk about that darkness in a moment. And then around 3, he was taken off the cross. And in that time, that 3 hours, he was on the cross, but in that last 3 hours, all the statements and judgments and condemnations in regard to sin, all the problems of sin between man and God were taken care of. So now there is no barrier between man and God except Jesus Christ. This is why the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why Jesus Christ? Because he removed the sin barrier, and now he is the only one that is between you and God. No one cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved than this name. So this is that what happened on the cross as far as the sin problem and why Jesus Christ is the Savior. But I want to talk for just a few moments of this Easter morning in regard to what happened on the cross. Now look with me for our springboard, 2 Corinthians 13, and we'll look at verse 4. For indeed, he, Jesus Christ, was crucified because of weakness. Yet he lives because of power of God. For we also, now when it comes to us, in dealing with his crucifixion and his resurrection, for we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. So he was crucified in weakness, raised in power. And the same love that put him on the cross is in you, and the same power is available to you. There's so many things we're going to do, but just for the talking in our way through this, in dealing with the resurrection, what did Jesus Christ do in going to the cross and in dealing with his own resurrection? Why did Jesus Christ resurrect him from the dead? Why did Jesus Christ do this? Why did God the Father do this? Because Jesus Christ, as our example, trusted God. And out of that faith, God is going to raise him from the dead. Now, what I would like you to do at this point is to turn with me to 2 Samuel, the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want to look at something with you briefly. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's see if you can see what's going on in dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Rather unusual place to go for as Easter morning, but I want to look at something about the cross, and then we'll go to the resurrection from this point. Now, as we enter into 2 Samuel, David, King David, is often a type of Jesus Christ. We learn much about Jesus Christ as God setting up the pattern. In fact, we've seen this so often, that God sets the pattern all the way through. Almost everything in the Old Testament is simply God retelling the story. And we've seen this in so many cases. The sacrifice of Isaac, the birth of Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac, the wedding of Isaac that we've just gone through last year. So many things we learn if we'll allow the Spirit to open our eyes so we can see what's going on. Let's see if that works with what happened on the cross. Let's just see if we look at what David is going to say here, what's going on here in David's life, see if it gives us a glimpse of what is happening with our Savior. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to start reading at verse 8. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. Now, therefore, thus ye shall say to my servant David. All right, now David, being a type of Jesus Christ, and we've already seen that Mark wrote his gospel from the standpoint of Jesus Christ as the servant of God. All right, my servant David. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, if we're following this right, this is God the Father speaking to Jesus Christ. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that is a shepherd, that you should be ruler over my people, Israel. From shepherd to king. How can a shepherd be king? Well, this is what God is going to do with Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and I have been with you whenever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may live in their own place, and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, that's right after the Exodus, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Okay, God the Father is going to make a house for his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, getting ready, those of you that will be here next Sunday morning, I want you to understand, as we make a quick flow, and I do want it to be quick flow to John, getting up to John 14 where we left off, I don't want you just to know about the cleansing in the temple. A lot of people know about it. But if you ask them, what does it mean? Very few really know what happened. Because immediately after Jesus Christ left, they went right back to selling the sacrifices and changing the money and everything else. What was happening there? Well, if we understand things like even this verse right here, it will help us to see and understand what is going on when we continue next Sunday morning in John. All right, now let's continue. Verse 12. When your days are completed and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. That's the resurrection. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, the Father is going to give Jesus Christ a body, a temple, for his own glory. That is, for the glory of God the Father. Verse 14. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now, look at the next phrase. When he commits iniquity. Ooh. Well, there our analogy and our type breaks down, doesn't it? Because Jesus Christ is perfect, so it must break down. No, it doesn't break down if we'll let our eyes see what's going on. When did Jesus Christ come in contact with iniquity? He came in contact with iniquity when he took upon himself all of our sins, all of our iniquities. He came in contact with our sins. He became sin for us. So let's see what's going on. Verse 14, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me when he commits iniquity. That's Jesus Christ coming in contact with our iniquity. I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. I hope you'll see what's happening here. Who brought pain to Jesus Christ? It was man. Who beat him? Not God. Man, yes, God permitted. Let's don't forget that. But it was man who did it. Who put nails in his hands and his feet? It was man. People, man, Christians, love to hurt each other. Man loves to hurt man. All the way through history. No matter what you may hear in some liberal teaching, look at history. Man loves to hurt man. This is what you deserve. It comes swiftly to man from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right that far back. This is what you deserve. What did Isaiah tell us about Christ? We considered he deserved this. We considered he deserved it. He was getting what he deserved. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. And that's the way man deals with man. And that's why man is intrigued with hurting man, giving man what they deserve. Okay, let's move on. I hope you get it. The rod of man, not of God. The strokes of man, not of God. What does God give? We see what man did. What does God give? Look at verse 15. But my love shall never depart from him. When he was hanging on the cross, what went on behind the darkness? Who knows what went on? I can tell you one thing that went on. It was a demonstration of God's love, not his wrath. We'll talk a lot about, over the next few months, what went on in those 3 hours in the darkness. But who can, which one of you can tell which, what went on? God shrouded it in darkness. We do have some hints of what went on, but they're hidden. They don't jump out and shout at you because they're not law. Law comes with the trumpets and the whirlwinds and the shattering of the earth. Love comes silently, gently in the breeze. So verse 15 tells us a lot about God the Father and God the Son, even when he was in contact with our iniquities. But my love shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before us. So God's love never left Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall endure for before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. All right, so the crucifixion of our Savior, the pain, the suffering that we like to talk about, who gave it to him? It was man who gave it to him, not God. Let's go back to the very first book of the Bible. The very first book of the Bible is the book of Job. Who hurt Job? Did God hurt Job? No. It was Satan, and it was man. It was not God. Job went through a great deal. Who crushed, as Job says in his own words, who crushed Job's soul? Not God. Not God, but man. Why have you crushed my soul with your words? It's man who did it. Let's look at the first murder. Cain murdered Abel. Whose blood cried out for vengeance? It was Abel's blood. Vengeance. Vengeance. Body for body. You killed me. Something ought to happen to you. Let me ask you a question. Does the blood of Jesus Christ cry out for vengeance? Is Jesus Christ death by man? Does he cry out for vengeance? People, he doesn't. The blood of Jesus Christ does not cry for vengeance, but love and grace and reconciliation. That's what cries out from him, from what man did to him. Not vengeance, but reconciliation and love. By the same love that put him on the cross, is in every one of you. It's a pattern of the crucifixion. It's a pattern of the cross. It's a pattern of love. And that same love is inside of every born-again believer. Now let's just do the Easter story, morning of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. I want you to understand some things about it this year. We've studied in so many different ways. But what I want you to understand from the power, from our study this morning, if you ever find yourself, think with me now, if you ever find yourself in a state of sin, death, darkness, people, you're in a perfect position to glorify God in that darkness, in that sin. You are in a perfect place to glorify him. Just trust him. Just trust him, and you will bring glory to him. Jesus Christ trusted God that he went to the cross, and in sin, death, buried, dead, under the penalty of iniquity, came what? The greatest glory of God. The resurrection. Something that no one can do. No man, no creature, no angel, no supernatural being of all the angels can do this. Only God can do this. Only God can resurrect from the dead. We have nothing to do because we are dead. But when you are in that state of sin, as a born-again believer, now, we can study it as an unbeliever on this side of the cross when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to concentrate for those of you that have accepted Christ as Savior. When you, in darkness and in death of sin, as a believer, just trust Him. That's all. I am in a state of helplessness. I am in a state of weakness, of sin. I have no alternative. I have nothing else I can do. I trust You. What does this do? What does that faith do that allows God to demonstrate what He and no one else can do? Raise you out of it. Resurrect you. But I want you to begin to see, we have video. The owners of the football league just voted down replay. But in replay, you can replay it. Look at the play. See if he was in bounds. See if he really caught the ball. On and on and on. Replay. We're very big on that. Run that back. Let's see it again. Let's see it slow. Motion. What we do is replay the resurrection every day of our life. We replay the power and the glory of God. Every day when we find ourselves, every time when we find ourselves dead in sin, in darkness, hopeless and helpless. At that point, you can put your trust. You have been given by God one way in sin, in death, in iniquity to glorify God. And what is that one way? Just trust Him. Don't try to do. Don't try to repent. Don't try to confess. Don't try to be sorry. Don't try to do the sacrament. Don't work hard at being good. Don't work hard at learning doctrine. Don't work hard at being morally righteous. Don't work hard at emoting. And don't work hard at servicing. You can't. You're dead in sin as a believer. You have eternal life, but experientially, you're dead in sin. Let's have a replay of the resurrection in your life. Renewed each day. How do you do that? Just trust Him. He has given you one way. Only one way that you can glorify Him when you find yourself in that position. And God is able to do what no one else is able to do. He's able to resurrect. Where is the proof of that? He raised Jesus Christ out of the iniquity of the whole world. And all Christ did is trust Him. All he was looking for. Boom. Done. Oh, you trust me. My condemnation, people like to read the Bible, and preachers like to hammer away. Overwhelmingly are the statements, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to get you, I'm going to cast you into outer darkness, I'm going to do this to man, I'm going to pound you, I'm going to do on and on and on and on. Oh, you trust me. Well, then I guess I won't do that. Because you trusted me. We've got to understand what happened on the cross. And we've got to understand the significance of the resurrection. Will you trust me? So when we find ourselves, you find yourself in that state of sin, death, darkness, as a believer in Christ, and your friends are judging you, setting you aside, calling you this and that, telling you God can't love you and use you, I want you to understand you are at a perfect position to glorify Him. And all you have to do is trust Him. And when we do that, God just says, okay, you trust me. See, that gives Him that power, that gives Him that opportunity. That gives Him that opportunity to take one who is dead in a grave because of the sins of the world, iniquities of the world, all on Him. Here He is. And Jesus Christ says, I trust you. And God said, that's fine. That's all I'm looking for, resurrection. That's His power. And people, you have that same power. And that's all that you and I have to do every time that you and I are in sin. This is what it means to give God all glory. What's the greatest praise that we can give God? Give Him all of our money? No. A lot of people give all their own to stuff. History's filled. And I say this humorously. History's filled with men who were so in love they gave kingdoms away for a woman. And people do this a lot in life. Give everything they have to somebody. Serve Him. Do this, do that. Learn His Word. Spend my whole life learning His Word. On and on and on. People, let me tell you what the greatest praise of God is. I trust you. Something Satan would not do. Something man does not want to do. Just trust Him. This is why in the battle of how to be saved, so many people say you've got to do this to be saved, you've got to be baptized, you've got to make Him Lord of your life, you've got to invite Him into your heart, you've got to repent, you've got to walk an aisle, you got to obey the Ten Commandments, you have to do the sacraments of the church, you have to, on and on and on, and they list all these things in their battling. What do you have to do to be saved? Most of you here this morning know, all I did was, I just trusted Him, the one He sent, and I was saved. Then we come to the Christian life. And what happens is a lot of people who saw the great issue over here, to be raised from the dead as an unbeliever, all I had to do was trust Him. But somehow, now that I'm a Christian, I have to do something for God. Now I have to confess. Now I have to repent. Now I have to learn. Now I have to be good. Now I have to do this. And now I have to make Him Lord. And now I have to, on and on and on. Whoa, whoa, time out. How did you give Him glory here? What did you do to give Him the opportunity to save you here? I just trusted in the one He sent. That gave Him glory. Because it gave Him the opportunity to demonstrate His power. What He can do and no one else. So now over here I find myself in the darkness of sin. I want out of the darkness of sin. So now we get into the great argument, how does a Christian get out of the darkness and death of sin? Yes, you say, but how does he get out of the darkness and death of sin? Well, now you have to do this and this and this. Or you have to be set aside for several years. Or you have to do this. All these things that man wants to do. What did man want to do over here? We want to beat you. We want to crucify you. We want to beat your face to where it can't even be recognized. We want to spit on you. Why? Because you deserve it. But my love will never leave you. What if God says, just trust me. And when we trust Him, He has that opportunity to demonstrate His power. His power to raise us from the dead. Now, if you turn back with me, let's look back now at 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's take a look at this now and put it into some perspective. You would think after almost 27 years in the ministry, you would think I would learn, but I don't. I have enough notes here now for about the next 3 or 4 hours, and my time is running out quickly. So we're going to have to quickly look at these at this verse. And it was real good when I was doing it at my desk and praying and working on it. It went really well, and I was enjoying it. But delivering it here, it's running away from me. All right, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Let me quickly say what's going on here. Is they have accused, they being the Corinthians, believers, Christians, they have accused Paul of being very weak. They have accused Paul of being weak. People, we don't like that, especially us Americans who were reared in the John Wayne era. We're John Wayne. We're strong. We're tough. We're not little wimps. We're not sissies. We're not weak. Boy, we reach down and we pull ourselves up by the bootstrap. When we're down, we get up. And we love those speeches and we love those movies. I love them. And they're so wrong. You try to be a John Wayne Christian, and you'll never, ever glorify God. Because you're going to be doing it for Him. You have to become weak. And that's what love will do. You walked into the room, or the upper room, at exactly the precise moment and looked in that room. Who is the servant? Who's the lowly one? Who's the one that really doesn't count at all? That guy down there on the floor walking in by his feet. He's the servant. Hey, when you get through, empty the chamber pots. Weak. And you walk by and you see the Roman crosses. Weak. That's what the Romans were doing. The Romans were showing anybody who rebelled against them, Rome wanted to show you're weak. Rome didn't want to just kill you. Rome wanted the message to get around to everyone. This person is weak. Look what we can do to them. Not a quick death. Slow, agonizing death. This is fun. What I tell you, man loves to hurt man. And that means non-Christian and Christian. Christians are very strong in hurting each other. Christians love to hurt Christians because they deserve it. That's the thinking of man from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the Romans want to show you how weak all their enemy was. And they would travel around. And wherever there was an uprising, they'd do this just to show everybody that they left alive, this is how weak. This ends your cause. This ends your movement. This ends everything. We're strong. People on the cross are foolish. That's foolishness to die. Weak. When you live in spiritual love, when you live in the love of Christ, so often people you're going to look weak. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love forgives the same sin if the person comes and repents 7 times a day, 70 times 7. How many times would your friends come to you if someone were doing you wrong? Your husband, your wife, someone at work, friend, church, whatever, and they kept doing you wrong and you kept forgiving. They're going to think, you know, you're a sucker. Boy, you've got the name written on your forehead. Sucker, kick me. Walk all over me. I'm a sucker. Don't you understand? He's just going to do it again. She's just going to do it again. They're going to do it again. Why do you let them do that? You're going to look like that to the world. If you forgive and reconcile, you're going to look weak. Hey, nobody does that to me. You understand? You don't treat me that way. Long suffering was not a virtue to the Greeks. It was not a virtue. It was a weakness. Long suffering to the Greeks, that word is weakness. Because a person who is strong doesn't have to be long suffering. You don't treat me that. You do that one time to me, and it's over. You're out of here. You're fired. We're through. Because I am me. And I'll show you to treat me like that. That's the way most Christians want to live their life. Spiritual love is long and suffering. Spiritual love is kind to husband, to wife. There are so many books, psychiatrists, therapists, counselors working laboriously. The answer is so simple, it's inside of every one of us. The same power that resurrected Christ is inside of every believer. All we need to do is tap into it by faith. The same love that put Christ on the cross is in present, is inside of every husband, every wife, every child, every parent, every friend that's a Christian. We just tap into it by love. But we want to try to find a way to get along with each other where I say faith. And I get to control you. I can control you. Manipulate you because I'm strong. But then we want to talk about how we love Christ and how we want to be like Him. Dear people, do you really want to be like Him? Do you really want to hang on a cross and look that weak and foolish? Do you really want to get down and wash him by his feet? Do you want to look that weak and foolish? They're serving. Well, I want to be a Christian, but I want it to be my spiritual gift that puts me out in the front. I want it to be my knowledge of doctrine that puts me out in the front. I want it to be my moral right, how moral I am. Hey, we live in an immoral world, and everybody is horrible and immoral, but I'm really moral, and I want to be out there in the front. I want everybody to know I'm a great Christian. I want to emote for God. I want to get the second blessing hundreds of times. I want this and that because it'll make me look good. To see love. Not many Christians want to. Because you're not going to like it. You may have to lay down your mantle of being the authority of the husband. You may have to lay down your position of being the boss. Tough guy. If your love is Christ-like. The people, when we do, we give him that position, that place in our life. To demonstrate his power. So, they wanted proof. They wanted proof. Look at verse 3. Oh, my God. All right, look at verse 3. Since you are seeking for proof of Christ, who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. All right, now, verse 4. For indeed, he, Jesus Christ, whom you thought was weak and foolish, was crucified because of weakness. Yet he lives because of the power of God, for we also are weak in him, yet we shall live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. There are a number of aspects of the resurrection that are so important to believers in Christ. The resurrection, people, of Jesus Christ, is a vital part of the gospel. It's a vital part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. The resurrection is related to faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:12-17. The resurrection is necessary for the completion of our justification. Romans 4:25. Resurrection is necessary for the perpetuation of the line of David in the Davidic covenant. If there is no resurrection, the Davidic covenant is not continued. Resurrection is necessary for the good pleasure of God the Father's plans. Isaiah 53:10. Resurrection is a vital for the believer's confidence in the future. The resurrection is not a new concept. It is not a new concept. The first book of the Bible. Look with me at Job 19. Just turn and look. The very first book of the Bible sets this out for us. Job, pressed by man, gives us a demonstration of Jesus Christ, who just trusted God. Job, suffering by man, believed and looked forward and had hope in the resurrection. People, it's a hope. But I want you to begin to understand it's not only your hope as far as what we like to think of as the rapture or the calling home of the body of Christ. Think about that. The body of Christ is called to the body of Christ. That'll help you understand some scripture, especially in the Old Testament. The body of Christ, the rapture, the body of Christ on earth is called up to the body of Christ. If we understand some of that, we'll see when we get start studying the book of Revelation during the week what's going on in that respect. Okay. Now, Job chapter 19, look with me at verse 25. Job chapter 19, verse 25. Job under great pain. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Okay, the Redeemer, that's the cross, lives, that's the resurrection. And at the last, he will take his stand on earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. People, the resurrection has always been there for the eye that would see, the hope of the resurrection. From the very first to the end, it's our hope, it's our confidence. But what I want you to begin to add to the dimension of it, it is not just our hope and confidence in dealing with the rapture or the taking home of the body of Christ. the confidence that when anytime I'm in sin and I just trust Him from the darkness of that state, God will raise me out of it. He has that kind of power. He has that kind of love. The replay of the resurrection in our life, time after time after time, God doing something that no one else can do. Verse 27, whom I myself shall behold, that is, he shall see the Redeemer, he shall see Jesus Christ, and whom my eyes shall see and none other. My heart faints within me, that is, his heart faints for the resurrection. His heart waits, anticipates the resurrection. When you're in that type of suffering, that's what happens with the soul. Now, in our study of the resurrection this morning, though, what I want you to see is the same love that put him on the cross and the same power that raised him from the dead is inside of every one of you. And the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, boom, you are raised out of that sin. And the moment that you trust his spirit as a born-again believer, boom, you're raised out from the death of sin in your life, what sin has done. I don't care how bad it is. He had the iniquity of the world. And he trusted him. And God said, it's all I'm looking for. Here's a little hint, maybe, if we're looking, and we'll build on this. I'm just slowly building. Because so many people, oh, I know what happened behind that darkness. Pow, 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 pow. God just pow, pow, pow. No, people, that was man who pow, pow, pow. Because man loves to hurt man. Because man thinks that's what it's all about. You get what you deserve. Maybe that isn't what happened behind the cloud. Maybe that isn't what happened in the darkness of God. I throw up for your consideration. It may have been a wonderful time of fellowship between the Son and the Father. It may have been Psalm 23, a feast. No! I know what he deserved because of my sins. Pow, pow, pow! Yeah, and man got to do that. Man got to beat him and crucify him. Gentile and Jew got to do it. Not God. God didn't do that. My love will never leave him. And my love will never leave you. Yeah, but I'm really down here. I'm really in sin, and I've really failed, and I'm really in darkness. My love will never leave you. Yeah, but this is happening to me, and I'll never leave you. I'll never stop loving you. Will you trust me? Well, it sure is hard right now. Will you trust me? See, it's hard because you're looking at what man's done to you. Not what I've done. I didn't do that. Look at me. Trust me. I'll raise you. I'll raise you right out of the darkness. Just as I did my son. This is a testament. See, people, the resurrection of Christ is our hope, our confidence of our faith. Because he's already done it with his son. All Jesus Christ did was trust him, and God said, that's it. Jesus Christ said, I don't want to spend an hour of darkness. I don't want to remain in the grave forever. I don't want to remain in darkness forever. I just trust you. Oh, okay. You don't have to then. If you trust me, I'll do it. I'll do what no one else can do. And what does that do? That brings glory to him. People, look at the angels who are watching. What brings glory to God and amazement to angels? Remember, all of this is, they're watching all of this. This is part of the spiritual warfare, the angelic realm of it. But God really, really beats Jesus and keeps him down in the grave. Or God, he just says, you trust me, I'll take it up. I resurrection. Angels are amazed. Because Satan has always been telling them, if you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. God, you got to be righteous and you got to condemn. God, you got to be righteous and you've got to let them have it. And that's what they've been hearing. and they look down and they see a God taking all his judgment, all these sins, all the iniquities put on this guy, oh, he ought to never get up. If any judgment that you look at in the Old Testament of what I'm going to do if you sin, and if you don't obey and you don't do this, and it's going to be forever and ever out of darkness, damnation and hell and fire and brimstone and all that stuff. It's all that. Oh, you just trust me. Okay, get up. I won't do that. I won't do that. What does that tell you and I? By just trusting, I get the same resurrection. That same power. I want to show you just one thing in closing. Can't pass this up because I do want you to see it. Look at verse 4. Now, I'm going to show you how the verse is laid out. We've got to get just a little technical for a moment, but I do want you to see this. I'm going to put "for indeed." It's an exclamation in the Greek. "For indeed." And now, I'm going to, if you look, what we have, it says, "For indeed, he was crucified." For indeed, and if you don't mind, I'll just put a cross. He was crucified out of weakness. The Greek preposition translated "because" is out of weakness. Okay. Weakness, coming in contact with the iniquity, the sins of the world. Okay. "For indeed, he was crucified out of weakness." Now look at the next phrase. "But," the contrast of love. Conjunction of contrast of love. But he, what? Lives. And how does he live? Out of, same preposition, out of power. Same preposition, out of power. Now, the next part of it. You have in your passage, it just says, "for we also." Actually, what you have is the same construction, so we'll put "for indeed." I want you to see the parallel, the pattern. The pattern of the cross and the pattern of the resurrection. It's every day in your life. "For indeed, we are weak in him." In other words, we share his weakness. We were crucified with him. Weak. That's our sin. We are weak. "But," it's a conjunction of love again, contrast, the conjunction of contrast of love, "we shall live," there's his list, "we shall live." Now, we shall live what? Out of, same preposition, out of power. People, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the resurrection that we like to think about, and wow, that's such power, such awesomeness to raise his son from the dead that just has never been done in that sense, and that way, and it's just unbelievable. The resurrection from the dead, that very same power is inside of you. It's the power of God the Holy Spirit. Power of God the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to show you other passages. There's the power of God that raised him from the dead is the Holy Spirit. The power of God that raises you is the Holy Spirit. So when you find yourself in closing, when you find yourself, and I just had so many wonderful things I wish we could have had time to cover, but if you look at our passage, "for indeed he was crucified in weakness, for indeed we are weak in him. But he lives, but we live. He lives in the power of God, we live out of the power of God. So Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness, resurrected in power. The same love that put him on the cross is the same love that is inside of you when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, out of the turmoil of iniquity, that same power is available to you. All you have to do is the same thing he did. And we know what he did from various passages in Hebrews and John, and we'll see them. You trust in him. And when you trust the Spirit, people, God just raises you right out of the darkness of sin. That quick, that easy, that simple. That glorifies. If you ever find yourself in the darkness of sin, you're in a perfect position to glorify him. Perfect position. Because all you have to do is trust him, and God will do something that no one else can do, and that raise you up out of it. What will man do? Keep you down in it and under judgment. What will God do? He'll raise you out of it in life. So we have the resurrection. And you can just have it every day, over and over and over in your life. If you just trust Him. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, that's your first resurrection. You just trust Him. Trust the one He sent. Who did He send? He sent Jesus Christ. Just believe in Jesus Christ. And what? Boom. He saves you. You're in a perfect position to give Him all glory. To be saved, all I'm going to do is trust you. If you're here as a Christian, you want to live your life in a Christian life, how do you do that? I am weak. But in His power. That's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. I just trust His Spirit. And that same power works in you. Transforming you into the very image of Jesus Christ. For our closing, let's stand and sing, Brett, if you don't mind. Let's stand and sing one of the songs. It's a beautiful hymn that the children sang. Because He Lives, 448. Because He Lives, 448. We will sing all three verses. Closing prayer, Father, how grateful we are for this morning, this wonderful opportunity to open up the Scriptures, allow Your Spirit to open our eyes that we might see. Father, we thank You for this day of worship. We pray now that you have a wonderful day with family and friends. In Christ's name, amen.